All right. Well, thank you for being here in this afternoon service. And Pastor Lou slipped me $50 and told me what to preach. Okay, so if it's bad, it's his. Amen.
Now, but go ahead and take your Bible, turn to Psalm chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. And he told me to share a little bit about myself. Some of you may know my father. My father, he's fairly well known across the United States. I went to California to go to college there, West Coast Baptist College, and I tell you why, everyone knew him there, and they're like, oh, sorry, are you related to Sean? I said, yeah. Oh, your dad's a legend. And so whenever people hear my name, they think, oh, that's Pastor Sean Surya. No, I'm just his son, all right? And so I grew up down in Green Bay. And I don't know if it's this mic or what's going on here. Too wireless, too close, okay. I grew up down in Green Bay and spent most of my life here in Wisconsin. And I love Wisconsin. I, you know, hope God doesn't move me anywhere else. I hope I stay here the rest of my life. But I grew up in Green Bay. Then I went to California to go to college. And I grew up helping my dad with the first church plant down in Green Bay. That's Riverview Baptist Church. And then he started the church originally up in Land O'Lakes, Wisconsin. And I went there, took over that church, and God grew it. And towards the end there, you know, I was hanging on to that church with my fingernails and saying, God, I want this thing to grow. I want it to work out. But God kept moving in my heart and kept bringing things up. And finally, God moved us on, and we decided God wanted us to come here. And Brother Jacob Christian ended up taking over the church there in Eagle River, Wisconsin. We ended up moving the church. And so that was a blessing. Brother Christian, pray for him. They're in the process of possibly merging with Eagle River Baptist Church. And I know that the church planner, his wife, does she still come here?
Yes,
yeah. Yeah, but, you know, he started that church and they've been going through a lot of different problems. And now at this point, they haven't had a pastor for about 5 years, I think it is. And so they're looking to merge with our church, Northern Lakes Baptist Church. And so pray for him about that. And my father, he went on to start his third church. And now he's in the UP. And we have some property there. And he started his third church plant in Stevenson, Michigan. And so I don't know how your pastor does it. He, you know, he preaches all these different sermons, and then he has the Friday thing, and, you know, he sent me some on Tuesday, too. And when I was, you know, I preached at least once a week for 7 years, and, you know, at our church, we had three services, and I had a different sermon every service, and that wore me out, all right? And so that's sort of my backstory. And so, you know, I had been used to preaching at least once a week for 7 years there, and so I'm a little bit out of practice, amen. But Psalm chapter 20, verses 1, I want us to read this psalm here. It says here, "The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call." Life presents us with both battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. In Psalms chapter 20, David and his people cry out to God before going into battle. I think it's very important that when we read the Psalms, that we also look at the what we would call as the historical grammatical context of the Psalms, right? Why is the psalmist writing what he's writing, right? You know, it's very easy to just read the Psalms and kind of glaze over them and just think that, oh, okay, yeah, he's talking about you know, God, you know, giving his petitions to God. He's, you know, complaining about something again, or he's giving thanks. But what is the background of the passage that we are reading? And in this passage, the background is that David and his people are about to go into battle. They're about to go to war. And so David is praying. He's asking. He has some petitions of God. We're going to be looking at Psalms chapter 21 also, because both of these go together. One is written before the battle and one is written during and after the battle. And so these go together. And I want to just say this, friend, that these passages remind us that our trust in God must be steadfast before the battle, in the battle, and after the victory. Now, it's very easy for us to, when we're going through a trial, going through a battle, to become very weak, right? Now, I'm not the only one here, right? As we go through trials, as we go through battles, it wears us down. It wears us out. And there is something powerful about seeing God answer our prayers. There's something powerful when we see God's faithfulness. Now, let me say this, friend. I've experienced God's faithfulness very recently. You know, Pastor Lou, he knows more about it than any of y'all here. But I was really struggling with leaving Northern Lakes Baptist Church in Eagle River, Wisconsin. I thought, you know, I just don't think it's the time to leave God. I mean, the church is still, it's still young. It's still a baby. It's still a church plant. We've been here for 7 years, God, and I just don't think that I ought to leave. But God kept giving evidence after evidence after evidence. Hey, Seth, it's time to go. It's time to move on. I thought, if I leave this, it's going to die. I mean, I didn't have anyone lined up, okay? All I knew is that God wanted me to leave. And I remember talking to Brother Jeff Christian, Brother Jacob Christian's father, and I'm sure you know him. His family is here. But I remember talking to him, and I'm saying, I just don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. Just had to decide, you know what, God? I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to follow you. So we made the preparations to leave. We moved here, and I'm thankful for the men who helped us move. You know, Pastor Lou's sons, Brother Dan, Brother Rod, and I don't think there was anyone else. But we moved here, and I still didn't know who was going to take over the church. I said, God, it's going to look really bad if I leave this thing and there's no pastor installed. And we prayed, and I fasted, and I ended up losing 15 pounds that year. 15 pounds fasting and praying. Brother Jeff Christian, he went to Idaho and he talked to his son, Jacob. And I knew Jacob had an interest in that area. He's always had an interest in that area. And I was hoping that he would talk to Brother Jacob. I didn't want to call Brother Jacob. I just wanted to be natural. I wanted it to be God's will. I said, if it's God's will, it's going to be easy. So he talked to his son, Brother Jacob. Yeah, I'll make a long story short. But he prayed about it, fasted about it, knew God wanted him to come to our church. And out of 30-plus churches, independent fundamental Baptist churches, looking for a pastor in the state of Wisconsin, ours was the church that God brought him to. I tell you what, friend, that is God's faithfulness. And I'm so thankful that God brought him to our church, that church is now growing. It's grown much more underneath him than it did under me. Why? Because Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I always told our people, and I'll tell you here today, friend, that your great is different from someone else's great. Your great is different from someone else's great. You think, well, I can't. I'm not a missionary, I'm not an evangelist, I'm not extroverted, I don't have all the energy that Pastor Lou has with his 10 billion kids and, you know, the church and all the sermons he preaches. Oh, me either. But you're different, and God has a different plan for you. And God has something great for you if you'll just stop and listen. Stop and listen. In Christianity Today, Philip Yancey writes, he said, I remember my first visit to Old Faithful in Yellowstone National Park. He says, rings of tourists surrounded the geyser, their cameras trained on the famous hole in the ground. A large clock stood beside the spot predicting 24 minutes until the next eruption. My wife and I passed the countdown in the dining room of Old Faithful Inn overlooking the geyser. And when the digital clock reached 1 minute, we, along with every other diner, left our seats and rushed to the windows to see the big event. I noticed that immediately, as if on signal, a crew of busboys and waiters descended on the tables to refill water glasses and clear away dirty dishes. And when the geyser went off, we tourists oohed and awed and clicked our cameras. But glancing over my shoulder, I saw that not a single waiter or busboy, not even those who had finished their chores, were looking out the huge windows. Old Faithful, grown entirely too familiar, had lost its power to impress them. Why do I tell you this, friend? Because few things are more quickly taken for granted than God's faithfulness. Let me say this. If it weren't for God's faithfulness, you and I would not be saved here today, right? We wouldn't hold our salvation. I would say many times as I was preaching at our church, I would say, listen, folks, I said, if you believe and trust and know 100% that God has saved you, and one day when you die, God is going to take you to heaven, then why can't you have that same faith about the little things in life? Right? Who read the passage today? I can't remember who it was, but the passage went today in Matthew, "Are ye not worth more than many sparrows? Are we not worth more than a bunch of birds?" And yet God notices when one of them falls. Old Faithful. That's what we could call God also, is he's Old Faithful. Old Faithful. Missionary statesman to China, Hudson Taylor, had complete trust in God's faithfulness. In his journal, he wrote, "Our Heavenly Father is a very experienced one. He knows very well that his children wake up with a good appetite every morning." I don't know about you, but when I wake up, I'm hungry. Okay? I like a good breakfast. Hudson Taylor says, "He sustained millions of Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years. We do not expect he will send millions of missionaries to China. But if he did, he would have ample means to sustain them all." He says, "Depend on it, God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. I never have to fear, I never have to worry, I never have to be anxious. If I'm in the center of God's will, I know he will take care of me. I know he will take care of me." And from this psalm, I want us to draw strength in times when it is easy to doubt God's faithfulness. Number one, friend, trusting God before the battle. Trusting God before the battle. Look at Psalm chapter 20, verses 7. David says here, "Some trust in chariots." What was that? That was the tank of the day, right? Chariots. Hey, you just strap on a few horses and you go for a ride. You got soldiers in front of you, just run them over. "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God." Hey, let's put this in our modern day vernacular. Hey, some trust in the bank account. Some trust in the Roth IRA, some trust in the retirement, some trust in the phone, some trust in the car, but I'm going to trust in God. Some trust in their own abilities. Well, what if God took away those abilities? What if the next morning you woke up and you couldn't walk? What would you do? I hope that my first response would be, "God, I'm going to need some help. I need some help." You see, before the battle begins, where is our trust place? Where is our trust place? David warns against relying on human resources. He reminds us that true security comes from God. True security comes from God. We see the danger of trusting in human strength. He says, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses." You see, David learned this lesson the hard way when he took a census. You remember that passage in the Bible? David decides, you know what? Hey, Joab, go out and count all the people. And Joab says, "Well, King David, I don't think that's a very good idea. Don't you remember the part in God's word where he said we shouldn't do that?" And David says, "Well, go do it anyways. Go do it anyways." And what happens? There was a pestilence. There was a disease that spread across the land and it killed a lot of people. Now, why was God angry? Hey, God does not like arithmetic. God was not angry because David counted the people. Rather, God was angry because David was placing trust in resources. It was not an issue of counting. It was an issue of trust. God was upset that David hadn't misplaced his trust. David looked out and said, hey, isn't this kingdom great? Aren't my people great? But he forgot, why do I have all that I have? It's only because of God. Only because of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 17 verses 12 through 19. I won't have you turn there, but Jehoshaphat, you remember that king? Jehoshaphat, if you go into 2 Chronicles chapter 17 and you count up his military might, you'll see that Jehoshaphat commanded an army of 1,160,000 men. Now, that's a large army today, but that was a huge amount back then. And later on in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see that Jehoshaphat is being threatened. In fact, let's go to turn there. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Keep your thumbnail in Psalms chapter 21 because we're going to get to that. But turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 here. Second Chronicles chapter 20 verses 12. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 12, we see here that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with other beside, it says in verse 1, the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And they say that they have a great army. You can't even count them. Look down at verse 12. Jehoshaphat and the people are crying out. He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Whoa, hold on. Hey, didn't we just count a few chapters ago? He has 1,160,000 troops. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had that amount of military might, I'd say, hey, let's go. Let's do this. Hey, God is on my side. Let's go out and fight. God bless the battle. Amen. Let's go. But Jehoshaphat and he gathers his people together and they begin to cry out to God. They begin to fast. Look at this verse 13. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Let's just stop here. How do I know if my family is strong? I know that my family is strong when they're right here. They're right here. Let me say this, friend. We can pray for change in America all we want, but it will never happen unless we as men, let me talk to the men today, we as men get control of our family. I've seen way too many horsewhip men in churches who cannot lead their wives. When the wife doesn't like what the pastor says, they leave. Now, I love my wife. I respect her. She can do pretty much whatever she wants. You know? But she also knows, hey, if God wants us to go to church, we are going to church. And I know He wants us to be here. Hey, if God's word says something, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. You see, we live in a culture, we live in a time where it is not politically correct to say, hey, men, lead the home. Because people take that as meaning, all right, women, do whatever I tell you. We live in a culture where gender roles are confused. So confused. Friend, we cannot expect God to do something great in our country if our churches are falling apart. And I would say this to our church many times over and over again. I would say, fathers, mothers, you must lead your family together. We live in such a highly individualized culture where marriage is not about teamwork,
It's about, well, I want to do this. Well, I want to do that. And we go our different ways. Well, I got a car, you got a car, you go to that church, I'll go to this church. What foolishness. And we forgot that marriage is about teamwork. We work together. Well, friend, notice where the children and the wives and the little ones were. They were with the fathers and the husbands. They said, hey, we're going to cry out to God. We're going to cry out to God. Let me move quickly here. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord into the midst of the congregation, and he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Now, I don't know about you, but if, you know, for me as a father, if somebody came up to my son and was threatening him, guess what? That's not my son's battle, that's mine. Right? And we got to understand that this is the mentality that God has. Hey, you're threatening my children? You don't got a problem with my children. You got a problem with me. You got a problem with me. And so God is saying, hey, this is not your battle. This is mine. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeriel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. You see, the victory did not come from military might, but from God. I think it's so great when we can go to God and say, God, I've got this problem. And then God says, okay, it's taken care of. What I like to do is I like to write down my prayer request. And when God answers that prayer request, I put the date and I say, this is when God fulfilled this petition. This is when God answered this request. You see, there's power in trusting in God's name. In Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, you could go ahead and turn back there. Psalm chapter 20, verses 7. It says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but look at this. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. You see, when we are being threatened, when there's a battle, when there's a trial, we get into that fight or flight mode. And all we think about is, I got to get out of here. But hold up. Stop a little bit, calm down, and remember God. Remember God. Now, I'm guilty of this too, friend. I get so caught up in the trial and the tribulation and the battle that I think, oh man, I got to figure it out. I got to do this and I got to do that. But then I got to stop and I got to say, you know what? I need to pray. I need to talk to God. You see, before we enter any challenge, we must root ourselves in prayer and faith, acknowledging God as our ultimate defender. Let me say this, too many Christians, when they come to a trial, are full of the flesh and respond in the flesh rather than the Spirit. So number one, trusting God before the battle. Number two, trusting God in the battle. Look at verse 9 here. Psalm chapter 20, verse 9 says, save, Lord, let the king hear us when we call. You see, David was still in the fight. The plea, save, Lord, shows his continual dependence on God. And even in battle, our faith must remain firm. Now, you may ask me, well, brother Seth, how can my faith remain firm? Let me give you a common answer, okay? Read your Bible and pray. Now, you've heard this a million times. You've heard this millions and millions and millions. But let me say this. That is the number one and number two thing that gets dropped. Hey, I've been in ministry for long enough. That is the number one and number two thing that always gets dropped when people go through trials. Not just for you, but for me too. Now, let me give you a few less common answers. You probably need to fast. You probably need to fast, friend. You probably need to go without some food. Well, Brother Suri, is going without food, is fasting, does that mean that God has to listen to me? No. That's not for God, that's for you. God would never tell you to do anything that would be bad for you. You see, we think, oh man, I'm hungry. This is horrible. I need to get some food. But fasting prepares your heart. It prepares your heart. It shows how serious you are about getting an answer and waiting on God. Let me give you another less common answer. You need to be in church. You need to be around other believers. You see, there's this thing that animals do. I've hunted a lot of different animals. There's this thing that they do. If you shoot an animal, if you wound it, and it knows it's going to die, and if you don't kill it correctly, guess what? It's going to go into a hole, it's going to find a nice quiet corner, and it's going to die there. Let me say this. You and I are not animals, friend. And yet many times what I've seen is that we as believers, we as Christians, we think, oh man, I got to protect myself. I can't trust anyone. I can't talk to anyone. No one understands me. Guess what? All of those are lies from Satan. It's Satan trying to get you alone. And we think, oh, I gotta go back home, and I can't go to church today because I'm too tired, and I'm too sick, and the trial is too much, and oh, Pastor Louis doesn't understand me, and we go into our little corner to die. That's not how it ought to be. Instead, we ought to be in church. We ought to be around believers who can encourage us, who can exhort us, who can edify us, who can bring us up. And you may say, well, Brother Suri, you haven't experienced church hurt like I have. Friend, I'll give you some stories that will raise the hair on the back of your neck. I don't know what you've been through. You don't know what I've been through. But let me say this. Through it all, God is good. God is good. What problem has ever been solved by running away? What problem has ever been solved by running away? You see, many times we think, Pastor Lou, that if we just go to a different church, if we just had different family, if we had different friends, that the problem would go away. But the thing that we learn is that we end up bringing the problem with us. Because it turns out many times the problem was not the church, it was not the family, it was not the church members, it wasn't the pastor, the problem wasn't here. The problem wasn't here. Sometimes we need to go to the pastor for some counsel. I've had people say to me, brother, I've had them say, well, I didn't want to go to you, pastor, because I thought you would just tell me to read my Bible and pray and everything would be okay. Well, sometimes you need a Christian therapist. I don't know what some of y'all think about that, but some people need it. Some people need some Christian counseling. They need a Christian therapist. They need someone who can lead them through their emotions and lead them through the Word of God. I don't know what you need. But we need to read our Bible. We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to do what, without some things. We may need to go to the pastor for counsel. We may need to go to a Christian therapist. That would be the answer to, Brother Suri, how can I remain firm in trying times? Trying times. Remember Hudson Taylor, what he said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. You see, all those things I mentioned before, they all include God. They all incorporate the Lord in them. But sometimes I need a little bit of guidance. Yeah, I grew up good Christian family, grew up in a pastor's home, never thought I'd be a pastor. You know, some of you probably know by now, I'm very introverted. I'm a very shy, anxious person. You know, I sit in my little corner growing up in school. Didn't raise my hand. Every time the teacher looked at me, the best way to get the teacher to not call on you is when they look at you, pretend that you're paying attention. You're looking on. You're, oh yeah. And I realized if I did that, they wouldn't call on me. And then once they looked away or asked somebody else to give an answer, I'd look down and, you know, zone out. But when difficulties arise, our first instinct should be to turn to God. Turn to God. Turn to His people. Don't run away. Don't run away. You see, we got to trust in God's strength over our own. Look at Psalm chapter 21, verses 1. It says, "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire and hast not withholden the request of his lips." Selah. David says, hey, let's have a musical pause there. Let's stop a little bit. Let's dwell on that. How God has shown us a great salvation. So we trust in God before the battle. We trust in God during the battle, but also we trust in God after the victory. After the victory. Look at verses 3 through 4 here. It says, "For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness." What does that mean? It doesn't mean that God is preventing you from doing something. That word means that God is coming out to bless you. God is coming. He's going out of his way to bless you with something. Hey, isn't that great when you didn't even ask for something? And God gives it to you. Yeah, I've had those moments where I thought, man, it would be really nice to have some money for this bill. And then all of a sudden I get some money just out of nowhere. All right, it hasn't happened often. Okay, so don't ask me, oh, brother, sir, can you pray for me too? Okay, I don't know if it's going to happen. Okay. But God preventest, he comes out and he meets him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days forever and ever. Look at verse 7. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Hey, remember that hymn? I shall not be moved. You see, the only way that you cannot be moved is when your feet are steadfast, when they're planted firmly in the ground. A good illustration of this is when I went to college, we would have the different dormitories. I think we had like 8 of them. And a bunch of college students. We would have all of them. And we would have the guys go against the guys. And we would do tug of war. And we get into a sandy pit, and we grab a big old rope and long. And one of the ways that you can make sure your team is going to win is you plant yourself firmly, and you get down, and you kind of lean back, and you pull that. And you work together. You see, if every one of us guys, if we had been pulling individually and, you know, just kind of jerking the rope, it wouldn't do anything. We'd lose. But if we all get down in the same stance, and we grab that rope, and we go, 1, 2, 3, whoo, 1, 2, 3, whoo, we would win. Why? Because of teamwork. Because we planted our feet. We're firm. We're steadfast. Now the guys, that was fun. But it was even funnier watching the girls do it, all right? Yeah, that was very funny. You see, friend, we will not go through the trial as we should if our feet are not firmly planted in God's word. There has to be some foundation for anything, right? The foundation of our faith is the word of God. You see, I cannot know how to go through a trial if I don't know the God of this word. How can I trust someone I do not know? I can't trust in God if I don't know him. The only way to get to know him is by delving into his word. You see, friend, we ought to trust in God's continued faithfulness. I'm so glad that God hasn't let me down once yet. Nor will he ever. Look at Lamentations chapter 3. Go ahead and turn there. We'll end there. Lamentations chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. This will be the last place we look at. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21. The weeping prophet Jeremiah, he was a failure, you know. Jeremiah was a failure. He didn't plant any great churches. He didn't do any great miracles. All he did was go out there and cast doom and gloom. Hey, how would you like Jeremiah to be your pastor? Oh, he was a failure in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, he was something great. He was something great. Look at verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This is, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in all the Bible. Jeremiah, a prophet, a man that has been so beaten down, so abused, he's been cast in a pit. He hasn't seen one person come to God because of his ministry. And he writes here, and he says, sure. Jerusalem is destroyed. My people are in exile. Nothing has worked out the way I wanted it to work out. No one would listen to me. But I do remember one thing. That is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. What is compassion? Compassion is your hurt in my heart. Compassion is your hurt in my heart. You see, when we hurt, God hurts. When we have a pain, God knows that pain. Did you know that in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist writes, and I can't remember what chapter it is, but I promise it's there, all right? He says, God, you keep my tears in a bottle. Are they not written in your book? Whoa. That God cares for me so much. What is that? What does it mean to keep my tears in a bottle? You see, back then, in those ancient times, what they would do is that they would save their tears. And they'd bury it with their dead. See, those tears were memories. God sees your tears and he knows your pain, he knows your hurt, he knows your wrong. He has a whole shelf lined up in heaven with your tears. He's got books and books and books. Hey, Seth cried today. This is why he cried. Hey, Pastor Lou, he cried today. Here's his hurt, his pain. You see, if Satan can get us to question the goodness and the faithfulness and the love and the fatherhood of God, guess what? He can get us out of church, out of the Christian walk. He can get us to do things we never thought we'd do. Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You see, trust in God is not just for the hard times. It is a lifelong posture of faith. A lifelong posture of faith. You see, before the battle, in the battle, and after the victory, our trust must remain in the Lord. Temptations come. Trials come. Hey, guess what? If you leave where God wants you to be, guess what? The trials don't get any easier. Bad things don't stop. Children still die. You'll still get sick. You'll still lose money. Car will still break down. But I'd rather walk through the trials with God than without him. You remember that old poem. And it used to be in my papa, so my grandpa on my mom's side. My papa, he's gone to be with the Lord now. But he used to have it in his bathroom, this poem. And it's so cliche. A lot of people think it's cheesy, cringy. But it's the poem where the person is walking on the beach, right? He says, God, at all points of my life, during the hard times, I only see one set of footprints. Where were you, God? And God says, I was carrying you. I was carrying you. I don't know why, but it's always just stuck in my head, that poem. And I've always thought about it every time I've been through a trial. You know what? I may not feel like it, but God is carrying me. He's carrying me. You know, all last year was very hard for me. It was hard to come to the realization that God wanted me to move on. Now, I love Northern Lakes Baptist Church. I wept and I cried for those people. I fasted for those people. Some of those people became as close as family. But when God wants you to move on, when God gives you marching orders, you say, yes, sir, and you move. You go. Friend, if God has been so faithful to you and I, is it too much to ask for us to be faithful to him? Is it too much to ask? Let's go have a word of prayer, and I'll be done. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your love, your mercy. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you that if we have truly accepted Christ as our Savior, that we have no worry, we have no fear or doubt that one day you'll take us to heaven to forever be with you. I pray, Lord, that that faith would not just be in that aspect alone, but also in every aspect of the Christian walk. That during the trial, the battle, we would plant our feet firmly on the foundation of God's word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.